If you please stand with me for just a moment as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You may be seated. I'm reminded a little bit with this particular passage that so much ink has been spilled on, perhaps more than any other in the entire book of Matthew. It has divided denominations, and how you understand these verses directly affects your life in a substantial way. I'm a little intimidated, to be honest with you. It reminds me of Greg Blosser. Greg Blosser was a fellow teammate of mine when I roamed around the East Coast in the minor leagues. But Greg was a first-round draft pick. And we used to hit in the same batting practice. So there'd be groups of four or so people, maybe five, and you would kind of rotate, and those four would hit and go out the field, and the others would hit. And oftentimes I hit right behind Greg. Well, Greg was a prolific home run hitter and hit bomb after bomb after bomb, 400, 450 feet. It wasn't unusual for Greg to do that in batting practice or in the game. And one of the things you didn't want to do in batting practice was bat after Greg Blosser. The reason being, no matter how much power you had, it paled in comparison to what he possessed. When I think of this passage, it's a little bit like that, but on steroids. There is so much packed into these four verses, and we're not going to be able to delve into much at all. I feel like we're just going to be wading in shallow water when these waters are as deep as the abyss. Can confound the greatest of theologians, confuse the simplest of Christians all at the same time. But by God's grace, we're going to try. Perhaps you've heard the term OG, original gangster. It's a term used to refer to kind of an old school mentality. It carries a sense of history with it, of respected or esteemed, or later generations have built upon the one who has originated the genre or personified the industry. So Babe Ruth would be the OG of baseball. Al Capone, perhaps the OG for crime bosses of the mafia. Da Vinci, perhaps the epitome of the Renaissance man. Ice-T, the OG of rap. But Moses was the OG for the nation of Israel. He's the one who God gave the Ten Commandments to, the law. And this law held sway over the entire nation, not just during the time of Moses, but all the way to the time of David, and all the way into the first century Jews who were seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to these words on the mountain listening to the sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. This Moses spoke in the law in the book of Deuteronomy, and he said something extraordinary. He said to expect someone to come after him. Let me read it to you in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God, Moses speaking to the Exodus generation, 1400 BC. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet, God says, like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And who will ever not listen to my words that he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Just as God spoke audibly on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, in communicating the Ten Commandments, imagine all that. God in all his majesty, all his glory, with the mountaintop on flame, covered in dark, thick smoke, with a howling wind. God spoke the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel shivered. But just as Moses had brought down those commandments, God had promised that there'd be another Moses, a greater Moses, one who would come after, and he would speak with the same authority that God's word spoke with. It would have the same authority as the Ten Commandments or the Book of the Covenant. And we learn here in this passage today that Jesus is that one to come. Moses isn't the OG. Jesus is. And he will rock the world of his listeners with one statement. And it's in verse 17. He'll say this: do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. All those words of the original law, Jesus says, I spoke them. I was the voice you heard on the mountain. I revealed them to your hero, Moses. But I'm greater than Moses. I have come as the promised one to reveal the full meaning, the true implications, with all authority to teach you, you seated here on this mountain, the ways of God. I am God. I have come to earth in person to fulfill all the words of both the law and the prophets. And I'm going to expand this old law with a new law. I'm going to develop your understanding on what the law really meant in the first place. I'm going to teach you about myself. I embody this law. You see them as rules, regulations, and promises, and boring Old Testament passages. But I will show you that in these laws, they are a reflection of my person. Jeremiah spoke of this day. He said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It will be personal. It will be individual. It won't be merely rules and regulations and a code of conduct to follow. And Jesus says these days are here. They're now. And you guys, seated on this mountain, on the Sermon on the Mount, you're privy to all those promises. I am the fulfillment of everything you've been taught in Sunday school. I will change everything. But how does the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, how do they work out after Christ has come? We don't sacrifice to animals anymore like they were commanded to in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament law. We're not required to keep festivals. to worship in Jerusalem. The cross, you see, it changed everything. The early church struggled with this same question that we're going to struggle with today. In Acts 15, there was in that first century, just shortly after Jesus was resurrected and a few decades to follow, people didn't know what to do with the Old Testament. Now that Jesus has come, he's fulfilled everything. What do we do with this Old Testament? What do we do with circumcision? Should a Christian be circumcised? Every Jew had to be circumcised. God said it in the law. He who is 8 years old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with money from a foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who's not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So you can imagine there in the first century, well-meaning Jewish people and Gentiles are coming into the church and they're uncircumcised. And they point to that verse and verses just like it and say, well, wait a minute. They're not obeying the law of God. They're uncircumcised. If they're truly to be Christians, if they're truly to be followers of Jesus, they must be circumcised. Well, that was their problem. That's not so much our problem today. For us, we ask questions like this. Do we still tithe? That's something that's commanded in the Old Testament. Does that carry over into the New Testament? Because Jesus fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. Or a question like this, am I allowed to do business or work on a Sabbath? I'm a teenager. I work at the local ice cream shop. They're calling me in to work. Am I allowed to work on the Sabbath? For it clearly says there in the Old Testament, in the law, you shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Do I play soccer on the Sabbath? Do I go and support my child on the Sabbath? How is it that the Old Testament and the New Testament work out in our lives? How can we as Christians, Bible-believing followers of God, how can we be true to what God's Word says? How can we work that out when there's this continuity between the old and the new, but there's also this radical discontinuity. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. We don't do many of the ceremonial laws. In fact, we don't do any of those, nor the civil laws. How are we to judge this when Paul says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law? And not only that, there's statements in the New Testament that talk about the law being obsolete, like the writer to the Hebrews. By calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Does that mean that thou shalt not steal disappears? What exactly is obsolete? What exactly does disappear? How am I to pick and choose? What is that to look like? What does Paul mean when he says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, Paul writes, we're no longer under the guardian. We're no longer under the law. That's why it's so astonishing what Jesus says. Listen what he says. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And yet, if that's not complicated enough, there's this new covenant, this new law of Christ. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says it this way, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews for evangelism's sake. He says, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. So Paul says, as a Christian Jew, I'm not under the law. I'm not required. that I might win those under the law. Then he says in verse 21, to those outside the law, those who are non-Jewish, those who don't have this religious upbringing, those who didn't have the Old Testament and the law, those who are just foreigners, Gentiles who came to Christ, to those outside the law, he says, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So Paul says, listen, I am a Jewish Christian, but I am still under the law of Christ. Not under the law, but under the law of Christ. What does he mean? What did Paul mean when he said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? This is shocking. It's a new rule and reign. Remember, we said the kingdom has come. This kingdom of heaven doesn't mean a place. It doesn't designate an arena or a land. It designates a new rule of Christ. And Christ is saying in this new kingdom, hey, don't think I've abolished the law. I've come to fulfill it. So where does that lead us? Something new has come. In one sense, the old is gone, but in another sense, this law of Christ, it's tethered to the original law and it's built upon it. It's kind of like a Lego set where you build a foundation, but then you begin erecting new structures on top of that solid foundation, and there's a greater thickening or expansion and unveiling of the law. The creator of the law gave this law to Moses on Mount Sinai, but now he walks on earth. He's seated on the mount and he authoritatively interprets this new covenant in a way that acknowledges the complete validity of all the Old Testament law for all time. And yet he builds on it and he raises the bar. We're going to look at that next week. Because Jesus is going to say some shocking things. 6 examples he's going to give to explain this to us, to help us understand. You have heard it said, he said, do not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who lusts after a woman in his heart has already committed adultery with her. That former law, do not commit adultery, it's still valid. It's still binding. It's still in effect. But now it's built upon like a Legos. It's expanded. It's heightened to include even your thought life, even your heart motivation, whether you physically acted on it or not. And perhaps we're going to get to the passage in just a moment. This is still the introduction. Perhaps you would fall in one of these two camps. And I believe today would be a corrective to those two camps. One might be those 613 laws that are found in the Old Testament. They have nothing to do with me. I don't need the Old Testament. But Jesus will say, listen, not until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle, not one iota of this law is irrelevant and passes away. There's a continuity between the old and the new. And perhaps you're going to have to deal with that. Perhaps you've been flippant about that. Perhaps you have understood grace in a wrong way and think that that's not worth it. It doesn't apply to you. You're just a New Testament man, a New Testament woman. And you forget that Jesus was an Old Testament man. That was his Bible. But all of Scripture is revealed from God. All of Scripture is from God. All of Scripture depicts and reflects who Christ is. Or maybe you're in the second camp, not one who says it has nothing to do with me. Maybe you're in the camp who's a legalist and you say, I am under the law just the same as Moses' generation was under the law. To which Jesus would say, no. Christ satisfied all the demands of the law and died on the cross. It no longer condemns you. You are no longer under the law, but under grace. There's a discontinuity, a continuity discontinuity, a tension. And now this law of Moses is engulfed or expanded upon or exchanged for the law of Christ. And it doesn't have less responsibilities. It has more. Because Jesus has fulfilled the law, we must, by God's grace, live out this law ourselves as kingdom Christians and teach others to do the same. Let me read that to you one more time. Because Jesus has fulfilled the law, we must, by God's grace, live out this law ourselves as kingdom Christians and teach others to do the same. Now, maybe it would be helpful just to see the slide behind me, just this outline of chapter 5. These verses 17 through 20 are really the introduction to what's going to follow. Perhaps you're not as familiar with verses 17 through 20, but you are in these six examples he's going to give about anger, adultery, divorce, vows, retaliation, or enemies. He'll say things like, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You've heard it said that don't commit murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother has committed murder already. You've heard it said, give a certificate of divorce. But I'm going to tell you that anyone who divorces his spouse other than for sexual immorality causes that spouse to commit adultery. It's going to be ramped up quite significantly. This outward, external kind of obey the law, go through the motions, be religious stuff, Jesus is going to wipe out in this chapter. He's going to show and demonstrate that the true follower of God is not just a true follower outwardly, but one inwardly. In their heart, where no one else can see. In their mind, where even the closest don't know what's going on in there. Jesus is after something greater. He's after heartfelt obedience and heartfelt following God. And we're going to look at these four things quickly. The first one's going to be the longest. The last three are going to be really quick. There's this greater fulfillment and this greater longevity, a greater continuity and a greater righteousness. Let's pray and ask God's help. God, I need you today. I'm out of my league. It's not Greg Blosser who's hitting before me. It's Babe Ruth. And Lord, that's the case for all of us here today. And we need your help. We want to rightly divide your word and understand it. We don't want to discard anything you hold up. And we don't want to legalistically hold up anything, Lord, that you have fulfilled. God, I pray that you would help us. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Greater fulfillment, verse 17. Look at it with me. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. Jesus says, do not think. And that phrase basically can be translated this way. Don't for a second, don't even think about it, that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. That word abolish, it means to destroy. It was used of demolishing a building and raising it completely to the ground. Jesus says, I've not come to do that. I've not come to destroy the law. If that was the case, these six contrasts that follow in the verses about divorce and lust and anger and oaths and retaliation, they wouldn't make any sense at all. But Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law. He uses this word pleroo that's all throughout New Testament scripture. And it means in many places just to fill up a volume or space. Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that I've come to keep the law. He doesn't say, I've come to do the law. To fulfill is greater than to keep or to do, observe. Of course he's going to do that. Of course, all 613 of those laws Jesus perfectly obeyed. Not only those that commanded certain things to do, he did all of those things. But certain things not to do, he didn't do any of those things. But not only that, even in his thought life, he was sinless, perfect. Not once, not ever did he have a moment where he slipped up and he entered into the waters of sin. Never. But he says that I've come to fulfill the law. And what's being observed here is not Jesus' law keeping, it's his teaching. It's his teaching. And this is what he's going to be doing there on the Sermon of the Mount. That's why he just went over the Beatitudes just a few verses previous. That's when he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, just previous to this portion of scripture. But he's saying, I am the fulfillment of all of that. And for Matthew, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law by nature of being the Messiah. He has this authority to interpret the law as opposed to the traditional teachings that were taught by the leaders of Israel. And he's to be recognized as the one with true divine interpretation of the law. And so that's why he says, you've heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder. That's from Exodus 20:13. And whoever murders is liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Have you ever been angry with your brother? Now, it might be easy for you to say and escape the law and say, I'm not a murderer. Those of you know my story, that's not the case with me. Because I am, in regards to abortion, literally. You might say, no, that doesn't apply to Bruce, doesn't apply to me. But what Jesus does, he says, listen, if you're angry with your brother, you're a murderer. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's Deuteronomy 24:1 and following. But then he says, but I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. You can obey the world's rules all you want, and you can even kind of in a cold, calculated way, kind of check off the boxes with these Old Testament laws, but you don't understand the law. You don't understand it at all, because the law of Christ is not just about what you do. It's about who you are on the inside. It's not merely stipulations. But notice maybe something strange to you. Maybe you've caught this. What is this? I can understand when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the prophets, but I came to fulfill all the things they said. That makes sense, right? Because the prophets prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, that he would die on a cross, that he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and on and on and on. We understand that. But what, the law? Jesus says that I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. How can that be? Well, if you skip over a few chapters in Matthew 11, you hear Jesus speaking, and Jesus says this, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah to come. You see, in the law, it's not just regulations, it's not just rules. It points. It prophesies of one to come. Just like in the law with Moses that we read, that there was one to come, and God said, I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and you better listen to everything he says.
prophesies of that to come. Romans says it this way, for Christ is the end of the law. That's the word telos. It means goal. For Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Listen, Christ has now entered the scene. There's a new reign. There's a new kingdom. There's a new covenant. And the disciples of Christ must obey Christ's interpretation of the law and teach it likewise. That's why it's so scary. The Bible says not many of you should become teachers, because teachers will be judged more strictly. But on a similar level, you all are teachers. Especially if you have children, fathers, mothers. You are teachers. What are you teaching your children? Are you teaching them what the Bible really says, or is it just your preferences? Is it just so that they'll obey and so they'll leave you alone, and maybe just so they won't get in your hair, and so you kind of throw out these commands and these rules and you drive them away from Christ? Because what they see is not Christ. They just see your selfishness. But there's a new law. A new righteousness that goes beyond the right. It not only satisfies the letter of the law, but it soars past the law. It demonstrates what kingdom Christians are like. With Christ's entrance, a new kingdom, a new covenant has come, and Jesus has changed everything. Have you ever thought about your life and how different it is since you've come to Christ? How he's changed your goals. How he's changed the way you live. Maybe how you speak. What you watch. What you listen to. What you emphasize with your Christians or with your children. Christ changes everything. He says it's okay to be small. A success in family is not good grades or salary, but instead it's faithfulness. Jesus has come and he's ruling in a new way. And when you look at your life, notice how God rules you. Notice how Jesus reigns superior over your heart, your desires, your values. Those things you sacrifice for. Those things you hold in high esteem. He's changed everything. That's why when Romans says this, but now a righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Those who are trying to live under the law, the rules and regulations, and make themselves good enough for Jesus, the problem is they can never make themselves good enough. No matter how much you've done well. If you've sinned just once, he who breaks just one law is guilty of breaking all of it, Scripture says. And it's foolhardy to think that I can go through life and be a good person, that somehow I can just keep a certain amount of rules selectively most often, but if I can keep those certain amount of rules, I'm better off than the other person. And God will somehow kind of weigh me in the balances, and somehow I'll make it into heaven because I'm better than that person or that person or that person. I don't cuss very often. I don't get drunk all the time. I'm not angry. I'm not selfish, or at least is not as much as blank. But see, you're missing the point. You're missing the point that you're never good enough. You can never be good enough. You're stained. You're soiled. You're like that illustration I heard from a youth one time as he explained the fact of our hearts are like cookie dough that's mixed with a rotten egg, where in that batch there's wonderful flour and delicious chocolate chips and brown sugar and sugar and maybe vanilla and all the other ingredients you need, but the egg, for whatever reason, was rotten. And even though the rest of the batch is really good, that one rotten egg, it ruins the entire batch. That's who you are. That's who I am when we try to keep the law as somehow making ourselves acceptable to God. We're rotten. That's why we need a Savior. And that's the good news, which we'll get to in a moment. Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law. Not to abolish it. Not to destroy it. And everything in the Old Testament, both in the prophets, not just the promises of where Jesus would be born. Not just the promises that he is going to be this miraculous healer. Not just this one who would be betrayed for a certain amount of money. All those wonderful promises, prophecies that he fulfills. But the law. He's fulfilled the law as well. Not just being obedient to all the 613 commandments. But being completely obedient to all the things the law didn't say. All the things he's going to be talking about here. All the application, interpretation of the law. He's going to be the one whom the law pointed to. So at Passover, you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they, as God was striking Pharaoh with plague after plague after plague, and the 10th plague, God commanded that they would slay a lamb for 14 days. He would be there with them. And then on the night of the Passover, they were to slay the lamb and put his blood on the doorpost. And when God passed by, he would see the blood on the doorpost and they would be safe. And so that's what happened to the Israelites. But the Egyptians, who didn't have that blood on their doorpost, their firstborn was slain. And all of Egypt was in terror and horror as their oldest died, whether young boy or old man. But now we learn that all of those things that were done back then were pointers. Because there was going to be blood on wood one day, and it wasn't going to be over a door. Instead, it was going to be on two beams. And that blood was going to make safe, make whole, cause forgiveness, entrance into the kingdom of God, to give you peace and relationship with Jesus himself. All of those sacrifices where a dad had to come with his son or with his daughter and place his hands upon the head and then slit the throat of that animal caught with the blood by the priest and thrown on the altar and then filleted and then chopped up and then burned on the altar. All those things all pointed not just to obedience for the follower of God in doing these rituals and these sacrifices. All of those things God instituted. Why? To point to that one perfect lamb who would be slain, whose blood would give forgiveness and protection and freedom and an exodus from sin and death. And Jesus says, I have come to fulfill all of it. I haven't come to abolish the law. Heavens, no. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to rule over you. Change your life. And change your heart. Listen, if you know someone that's a professing Christian and there's not much change, chances are Christ isn't ruling over their heart. Because Christ changes things. He changes attitudes, changes values, changes thought patterns, changes behavioral patterns. I remember in June or July of 1990, and I remember my roommate saying to me, Bruce, I would give anything just to hear you cuss one time. And immediately my mind went back to January of that same year where we were in a heated basketball game within our apartment complex with four roommates, and we just went at it, put a goal on the wall. I'm sure there were all kinds of holes and all kinds of stuff when we left. And we just play these games of basketball, and there always would be rough housing. There always would be pride going back and forth between four 20-year-olds. But I remember in one of these incidences, I remember one of the people saying to me, "Bruce, why do you have to drop the F-bombs every single sentence?" And I remember arguing with them, "No, I don't. No, I don't. No, I don't." And the other three saying, "Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do." But I came to Christ in January. And by July, I have someone saying to me, "I would love to hear you cuss just one time." Change. A new ruler. A new kingdom. Christ. A greater fulfillment. Quickly, a greater longevity. Look at verse 18. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all of it's accomplished." Notice this truly, this amen formula. Amen and amen. Oftentimes we say that at the end of a pronouncement. We say truly, truly. Yes, let it be so. It is true. This will be the first time it's used in Matthew, but it's going to be used 30 other times, more than any of the other gospels. And Jesus uses this language to say to his listeners, pay special attention to what I'm saying. This might shock you. This might surprise you or make you uncomfortable. "But verily I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Not a jot, not a dab of ink. A jot is the smallest letter. It's a yod in the Hebrew language. And this tittle is just a slight dab of ink that differentiates different characters in the Hebrew alphabet. Sometimes it's super subtle, super slight. Jesus said, not even the least of those, not even a jot, not even a tittle, none of those things will pass away. David Turner says this, "The law, down to its smallest details, is as permanent as heaven and earth and will never lose its significance. On the contrary, all that it points forward to will in fact become a reality." Jesus, and what he's saying here, the Christian that says, "Listen, I'm not under law anymore, I'm under grace, therefore I can do whatever I want. Don't tell me these obedient passages. Just magnify Christ for me. Tell me how glorious Christ is. That's your job as a preacher. That's your job as a teacher. Don't tell me any of these things from the Old Testament. Don't tell me any of these commands from Jesus in the New Testament. I don't need those. I'm free. I'm under grace." So many individuals have a misunderstanding of what grace really is. They're not under grace. They're under their own interpretation of the law. And what Jesus says, "Listen, until heaven and earth pass away, this is valid. It still stands." Now that Jesus has come, the law will be seen and understood differently. But it shouldn't be minimized or disregarded, not even the smallest point. These laws were never simply a function of a code of conduct. They were pointers of a greater righteousness that Jesus would reveal in his ministry. And Jesus will give six examples that we'll go through next week on what this full understanding and practice of the law was always meant to entail. It was always there. But oftentimes, even the leaders didn't see it. God will bring about even the most trivial parts of the law. So Jesus' disciples, They must not do away with any part of the law, no matter how trivial it seems. And they must teach others to do the same. Until heaven and earth pass away. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. There's a greater longevity, but there's also, third, this greater continuity. Therefore, verse 19, whoever relaxes the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be least in the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't mean they're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven, but listen what Jesus says. They'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how that works. We're all sinners in need of grace, but there are different levels of reward. Your faith counts. The way you live counts. The way you teach counts. And Jesus very clearly says, listen, to those who relax these commandments, they're not that important. Yes, can they be saved? Sure. But they will be least in the kingdom of heaven. How you treat God's law determines whether you're least or great in God's esteem. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. That's His teaching. Sadly, there's teaching that has infected a number of churches. About 8 years ago or so, when there's been this teaching of grace, so-called grace, but making all the rest of the obedience commands in Scripture obsolete and not important. If you're teaching the law as a way to earn favor or to earn salvation, that's incorrect. But if you're teaching that God's law is a means of grace, instructing you how to live like kingdom Christians, that's what Christ is after. The traditional understanding of the law was a wrong understanding. But it's the understanding that we often have here in our own lives. It's just about rules. It's just about a code of conduct. It's just about checking off boxes, like we're filling out insurance forms. But the law in the New Testament, like the law in the Old Testament, listen, it's beautiful. And this is why it's beautiful. If you don't hear me on anything else, hear me now. It's beautiful because it exudes God's character. Listen to the law. And listen for the character of your God. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, Exodus 22:26, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. And what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am compassionate. If he's borrowing something from you, and all he has is his cloak, don't keep it. Why? Because I care about him. I care about my creation. It's not just a rule. It's a way to care for other people. For 6 years you shall sow in your land and gather its yield, Exodus 23:10. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow. Think about this for a moment if you're a business owner. For 6 years you work your business, in this case farming land, and gather its yield. But in the seventh year, you let it go. You let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. Can you hear the heart of God? He's perhaps teaching that landowner, you don't own this. I do. But take time to consider others. Take a year off. Trust me that during that year, I'm going to take care of you. How about Exodus 22:5? If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the beast of his own field and his own vineyard. Not only will he make restitution, but did you hear what he's saying? He'll make restitution from the best of his own field. The best of his own vineyard. If you've done wrong, make restitution. Make it right. But don't just make it right. Go beyond the right. Go over and above and give your best. That's the heart of God who gave his best to us. Who doesn't just give us merely an angel or two. Doesn't just give us a savior. Instead, he gives us his son. His very best. Who in all his majesty and all his awesomeness, for lack of a better word, fulfills everything the law contains. Or how about Exodus 21:33? See if in this law you can hear Jesus teaching. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. I meant to read you this one, I'm sorry. Exodus 23. See if you hear Jesus teaching. If you meet your enemy's ox, not your friend's ox, not your brother's ox, not your neighbor's ox. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you, lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Your enemy's ox. The one who hates you. Who hasn't treated you well. That one. Can you hear the character of God bubbling up in the law? Can you understand? Can you see that the law isn't just rules and regulations for them to obey? But it reflects and magnifies and emanates the character of your God. That's what Jesus means when he says, I've not come to abolish it, fulfill it, all of it. It's who I am. And I'm your Savior. And I love you. And when I saw you dying in the pit, lying there in the midst of your own blood, drowning and gurgling, I reached down and I rescued you. And I saved you. And I clothed you. And I adorned you with my righteousness. And I protected you, I guarded you, I come to live in your heart and change your value system. I'm that kind of God. And if you want to understand who I am, then look at the prophets, look at the law, and in particular, look at Jesus. Because he's the fulfillment of all the prophets. In all the law. Jesus is saying, this is what the law is meant to be. And this is who I am. I'm all the law's meant to be. I'm not a bunch of rules. Not boxes to be robotically checked off on morality or religiosity. Teenager, hear me for a moment. I know sometimes you think your mom and your dad, they have these rules. And I've heard it many times before. I just can't wait to get out of the house. So I'm free from those rules. I'm free from that oppression. I can get away from that. But what you're missing, if it's a godly parent, and it's not just a preference or something that they're doing out of selfishness or trying to keep you down or not allow you to have fun, not allow you to explore the world. Teenager, they're doing that because they love you. And if you miss it, you're doing exactly what the first century hearers were doing. For the Pharisees, it was just a way to look religious, to be self-righteous, to be under these rules, to make themselves feel better. And many people just reject Christ because they're like, I don't want to obey those dumb rules. But they miss the Father's love. I love you. Don't steal. I love you. Don't covet. It's not rules to suppress your mind. And a godly parent is not giving you those rules. They're given to you to protect you, to guard you. If they don't tell you, who will? Dads, I hope you're the person, and moms, I hope you're the person that in humility and in a soft, quiet spirit are able to say to your children what no one else will. Because they won't. They're going to say, I'd hate those rules too. I don't want to be stifled either. And they miss the love. You know, I remember my dad used to say all the time, son, if you needed a kidney, I'd be the first person in line. It just like went in one ear, out the other. I'm like, well, I don't know. I didn't know anyone who needed a kidney at the time. And I was just a kid and didn't think about that. But now I know it's true that he really would do that. You know how I know it's true? Because I really would too. And so would any parent. So would anyone who loves someone else. And that's what the law is. It's God's love to his people. It's not commandments and codes of conduct. And Jesus says, God is love. And let me demonstrate to you his love for you. Something that's so attractive. Old man, young man. Old woman, young woman. Something attractive about when a follower of God embodies an attitude, a trajectory, an experiential reality of understanding this law. When you see a Pharisee do it, it's cold. It's calculated. They might be obeying. They might be doing things, but they're not obeying in the heart. They're like the child who says, I'm obeying, but inside, I'm standing up. There's something beautiful. It's totally different than the antiseptic, sterile, lifeless, dry, non-personal, self-serving, show-off religious people who look at their tithing on every penny and every dime, every minute, scrupulous compliance of tithing on spices of mint, dill, and cumin. That's what the Pharisees did. But when you look on it, it's not beautiful. It's not glorious. It's just rule keeping. It doesn't magnify God, but then you read passages like Mark 12, 41 through 44. You look at this old, poor woman. And he sat down opposite the treasury, Jesus did, and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, here it is again, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Beautiful, right? It stirs your heart. You say, wow. When you see someone offer forgiveness, you say, wow, that's what it looks like. When you see someone walk in generosity, when you see someone caring for other people and not wanting to show off, not wanting to be up front, but just doing it as unto the Lord, there's something beautiful in that. There's something attractive in that. And Jesus says that's what kingdom Christians look like. That's the people that I am calling you to be. Those kinds of people. The Pharisees contribute acts without attitude, rule keeping without the heartbeat of God. But the kingdom Christian, they say, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Why? Oh, how I love your rules and regulations. No, it's more than that. Oh, how I love you. Because I see your reflection in the law, and I see how compassionate, how caring, how merciful, how forgiving, how magnificent you truly are. And oh, how I love to read it. Oh, how I love to hear it. Oh, how I love to apply it. It's different. Do you see the difference? That's why Jesus is saying, I haven't come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to embody it. The law is not merely direction, what to do. It's a reflection of the great I am and who we are called to be. Whoever does them, Jesus says, and teaches them, they, and only they, will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And super quick, a greater righteousness. Verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And no, perhaps when you read that, you think, oh, the Pharisees, they're such hypocrites. They're such religious people that really don't care about anyone else. They just pray in the public squares so people can see them praying. And when they pray, they just have these long, fluffy prayers so that people will be impressed with their vocabulary or their knowledge of the Bible. And they're really kind of yucky kind of people. But that's not how Pharisees were regarded. And leaders, scribes, they were very pious people. And their intention was, at least with a charitable judgment, that the Old Testament and these laws, they were precious. And therefore, they tried to teach in such a way that they placed rule upon rule and tried to help the people to observe the commands in a more meticulous way. They wanted them to revere God's rules, so his law, so they would change things. Like the Bible said, not to give over 40 lashes. And so the Pharisees would change that to 39 just in case. Just in case you might have miscounted. That way we won't break a rule. So they just made a rule on top of a rule, but they made a living of that. And it was rule after rule after rule after rule. And they forgot what Jesus said. That the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to give man rest and refreshment and encouragement and strength. Man wasn't created for rules and regulations. It's not about the little literal observance of rules, but there's a heart motive that hungers and thirsts after righteousness in order to please God. The worship team would come forward. It must have been shocking for them to hear. Listen, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never, never enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to understand that must have been so shocking to them because they were the most religious people they knew. These individuals memorized great portions of scripture. They had them at the tip of their tongue and in their minds. And they lived their lives in sacrificial living in many ways. Fasting and praying and giving alms. They were the most righteous people the common people could ever think. They thought of the Pharisees, we could never be like them. We could never be as good and religious as them. But the problem was, those Pharisees weren't good enough. And Jesus says, listen, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the most religious person you know. Think about that person, whoever it is. The most religious, godly person you know. Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. R.T. France says this. He says, to enter the kingdom of heaven does not mean to go to a place called heaven. The eternal life of heaven will be its expected outcome. But he says, to come under God's rule, to become one of those who recognize his kingship and live by its standards, to be God's true people. Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never be God's true people. Here's the good news this morning. The good news is that there is one whose righteousness succeeded the scribes and the Pharisees. One who kept all the 613 laws every day, every hour, every minute. One who completely fulfilled not just the regulations and law codes of the law, but all the import that the law brought. And one who was the pointer. One who was the destination of that pointing. And Jesus says, here, I've come. The kingdom of heaven is here. I've come. And now he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Make sure you don't disregard anything in the Old Testament. I haven't come to abolish it or ruin it or destroy it. I've come to fulfill it. And I want you to know that until the end, not one jot, not one tittle will ever pass away. And I want you to know this. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into heaven. You will never be kingdom people. And this whole passage in chapter 5, it's about kingdom living. It's about blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Then he's going to go on and delineate that and expand that and show you what kingdom people are like. They don't retaliate. They don't make foolish vows. They live in a way that's different, with standards that are higher, standards that they could never keep on their own, but standards that Christ has already kept. He is the complete and full fulfillment of all of God's requirements. And at the end of chapter 5, at the very end, the last verse, 5:48, after all that kingdom living, this is what it looks like to live the kingdom life. This will be the charge from Jesus. Oh, and by the way, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. Why? Because that's who he is. He's the fulfillment of the law. And here's the glorious truth. If you're a Christian here today, he's making you into that kind of person. He's transforming your heart into that kind of person. Not the outward religious person who's unattractive, but the attractive Christian who's the Christian inside, who doesn't merely obey the law, but lives for his Lord and his Savior out of gratitude and thankfulness, and does it with joy and anticipation, with reverence and awe for his word, his whole word. That's what Jesus has done. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you're just a religious person if you were honest. Listen, you're never going to be religious enough. The standard's way too high. The standard's be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you can do that, then you've reached the standard. You've met it. Glory be to you, all of us sinners who have repented of our sins and asked Christ to forgive us our sins, and recognize that he died on the cross for our sins, our inadequacies, our mistakes, our rebellion. We'll see you there. But if you're here today and you recognize, you know what, I'm just kind of religious, Jesus wants to whisper in your ear, friend, you're not religious enough. You never have been, and you never will be. But I'm the fulfillment of the law. I am. And I died for you. And I took God's wrath for you. I took your punishment. I lived the life that you were supposed to live. But more than that, I didn't just obey. I didn't just keep all the rules. I fulfilled everything in the law of the prophets. I'm the righteous one. And I'll take your sin. And marvel upon marvel, I'm willing, Jesus says, to give you my righteousness. That's the great exchange that Jesus offers. You give him all your sins, all your failings, all your religious activities with wrong motives, all your show-off attitude. He says, give that to me. I'll take it. Not just some of it. I'll take every bit of it. But all in return, as you bow your knee to me, I'll give you my righteousness. Not just some of it, but all of it. That's something that you might want to think about from the one who is greater than Moses. Let's stand and sing a response. Thank you for your patience. I know that was longer than normal, but perhaps if you just give me another minute or two. Perhaps you fall in one of three groups. Maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those people that would say, I've always just seen God's law as just a bunch of rules and regulations, a code of conduct, a checklist to check off. And I've neglected to see the character, the love, the mercy of God. And I look at his law and I look at rules in a sterile way, and I don't see God's character. If that's you today, would you repent of that? Jesus said, listen, I'm the fulfillment of the law. Therefore, he's the fulfillment of all those things you've seen as sterile, cold, a checklist. He's so much more than that. He's your Savior. He's a person. Or maybe you're in a group where you'd say that, you know what, I've been one of those people, I have a wrong understanding of grace in such a way that I just disregarded all of that kind of stuff. Maybe you've even been a person who's taught that kind of stuff. Maybe you taught in a way, or you've lived it in a way, or you parented in a way that what people saw most readily was legalism, preference, selfishness. What they saw was not attractive. And you would say today, God, I want to see your law because it's beautiful to me, and I want to live that out, and I want to teach that to those around me. And maybe you're in a third group. Maybe you're in that third group and you'd say, I'm just a religious person. And I thought my righteousness was pretty good until I heard Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will never, he said, enter into heaven. And you don't just have one rotten egg in your batch of cookies. You got thousands. And you know it. Here's the good news. Jesus is willing to accept you today. He's willing to say, I will wash you clean. Why? Because he's compassionate, he's kind, he's generous, he's merciful, but also because he's qualified. Because he fulfilled everything the law and the prophets have to offer. You give him your sin right now. He'll give you his righteousness right now. And in that moment, no matter what you do the rest of your life, though you're not going to throw away the stuff you just heard, right? Because that's the problem. Your righteousness will exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because you'll possess Jesus' righteousness. In fact, he will possess you, and you will be under the rule and reign of the one who said, behold, the kingdom of heaven has come. I want to give you just a moment to spend time with God. If you fall in one of those three categories, and if not, then just respond in something that God would perhaps be calling you to do, a way to respond. Maybe it's to go back to the Old Testament and look for the character of God, or maybe it's to apologize to a child or to an adult, a friend. What does it look like for you to be kingdom Christian? Why don't you take some time with that? We'll just take about a minute and then I'll close this and that will be it. Now to the one who can do far more than you can ever think or imagine. To the one whose grace never runs dry, whose love is always warm and tender and affectionate, whose strength, whose protection, whose mercy is always present. To that one, the one greater than Moses, our Jesus. To that one, Lord, we ask that you would continue to make us kingdom Christians who are not under the law, but are under Christ's law, a good, benevolent, caring God who loves us more than we can ever fathom. It's in his precious name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.